children's church is getting ready to head upstairs, so we've got, we honest to goodness have Jeff and Jordan that are taking the kids up. So kids, if you are in the elementary school age, follow them on upstairs, and we'll catch you guys after the service. I love worshiping together. You know, this the whole notion of worship, I was just thinking is, I'm turned on, so we can turn it up a little bit, I guess, but the whole notion of worship, this isn't my message, this is off the cuff here. The whole notion of worship, you know, we talk about this being a worship service, and we certainly worship God as we sing worship songs. But that's sometimes where we stop. We say, well, that's the worship part of our service. No, the whole service is about worship. It really is. We certainly worship with the singing. We worship God as we honor Him with our tithes and offerings. We worship God as we pray together. We worship God as we dive into the study of His Word together. We worship God as we fellowship together. As we glorify God together, it's an act of worship. And so I'm so glad to be able to be here with you guys and worshiping the Lord our God together. Well, let's dive in. So I'm just going to start with a disclaimer here. Some of you may know this about me. I am not a plant person. By that I mean, okay, these aren't real. I could kill them with a look, all right? Thankfully, I am married to a wonderful woman who takes after her mother, who they are very much plant people. There seems to be those two types of people when it comes to plants. There's people like my mother-in-law and my wife and even, you know, my sister-in-law, they could make a palm tree grow in Antarctica. You know, I mean, they're real good at it. And then there's people like me that I can wilt any one of these plants just by staring at it for too long. And, you know, not to throw my mom under the bus, but, you know, that's my side of the family. So we're just no good with plants. It's just the way it is. And what I've come to realize, though, over the years of being married to somebody who is far better at keeping plants alive than I am, is that it helps to kind of know something about the plants in order to help them grow. A little knowledge apparently goes a long way. That is, plants grow at some level kind of proportionately to what the gardener knows about the plant and how to help that plant grow. I've come to understand, don't ask me which ones do or don't because I still don't have any idea, but there are some plants that need sun and there are some plants that need shade. And there are some plants that like being outdoors, and there are some plants that like being indoors, and there are some plants that you can water them all day, every day, and they love it. And there are other plants that if you miss them, they're overwatered. So I have nothing with that. But I get it, that a little knowledge helps things grow. There's a relationship there between growth and knowledge. One occurs best in the presence of the other. That growth will occur best if there is knowledge involved in how to help that plant grow. And you know, that principle is true in a number of areas of life. Knowledge leads to growth in so many different ways. And actually, that is certainly true spiritually. As we come to know God and His Word better, we tend to grow in our relationship with God and our understanding and application of His Word. And that's exactly what comes out of the verses we're going to look at together this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul is talking about growth being related to knowledge. Of course, it has nothing to do with plants in this case, but it has everything to do with love. Paul's wrapping up his introduction to the letter. We just started into our study of Philippians last week, and we made it through kind of the first part of Paul's introduction. It's kind of a lengthy introduction, and so he's wrapping up his introductory portion of the letter. He's greeted these Philippian Christians, and he's expressed his thankfulness to God for them and for the relationship that they enjoy together. He has shared his confidence in the Lord, that God being the one who began that good work in their lives of salvation, that God will carry that on to its perfection and completion. And as Paul is now transitioning kind of into the body of his letter, he expresses again his affection for these Christians, and he references the connection that they share as they seek to serve the Lord together. And then he goes on to share some specifics of what he is praying for them as he thinks of them. So if you would, take your Bibles with me and open them up to Paul's letter to the Philippians in your New Testament, right after Ephesians there. May even be on the same page as the end of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and then Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up together this morning in verse 7. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Actually, verses 7 and 8 here is what I want to start with. See, in this portion of his introduction, these are kind of words that Paul's using to transition again into the main part of his letter to these folks, but he gives us a wonderful example, just in what he has to say here in verses 7 and 8, of kind of an example for our relationship with one another, especially as Christians, our relationship with one another as believers. There's two things that really stand out in these couple of verses here, two things that I would say are vital to our relationships within the church. One, we need to love one another. I mean, that's a theme that comes up again and again in Scripture. We need to love one another, but then secondly, we also need to partner with each other as we stand together for Christ. So look at just the opening part of verse 7 with me. Follow along as I read. Paul says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." It's only right for me to feel this way about you. To feel this way. Well, what way, Paul? What way about you does he feel here? The answer to that takes us all the way back to verse 3. So let me go ahead and pick up there and bring us then all the way into the portion of verse 7 I read. Paul, in his introduction, he says, "I thank my God," in verse 3, "in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." And so what Paul demonstrates for us here, even as he's just simply penning an introduction to his letter to these well-loved friends and fellow believers here, Paul is demonstrating for us that as believers, we should seek to cultivate that kind of a deep love, that concern for one another in the body of Christ, not just a local church, but the body of Christ as a whole, one another as believers, that we need to have that deep love and concern for one another. Looking back to those verses that I kind of pointed us back to there, Paul thankfully prayed for other believers with joy, particularly the Philippians here, as he mentions. And he remembered them, thinking of them, he said in verse 3, that just caused him to express gratitude. When he thought of these friends, these brothers and sisters in the Lord at the church in Philippi, it just made him so thankful to be reminded of them, and he thanked the Lord for them. And I think that that's something that we should seek to cultivate in our lives all the more, every single day, that as God brings your brothers or sisters in Christ to your mind, thank God for them. Rejoice that they are walking with the Lord. Pray for them with thanksgiving and joy, whether that's in an ongoing way or just spontaneously as God brings them to mind. That seems to be what Paul did in verses 3 and 4 there. And that brings us again back into what he says here in verse 7. He says, "It's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart." We need to keep one another in our heart. Certainly in mind, but in our heart. The feel this way, Paul says, the in my heart, it's more than just a simple affection. It's not just an affinity for these people. Well, I like these people. So yeah, I think of them and I'm grateful for them. It's more than that. It's not just that Paul had warm, fuzzy feelings for the believers in Philippi. It involved kind of more than that. When in Greek Paul speaks of kind of the heart and the mind and stuff, the Greek concept of that was kind of just everything that was within you. It was kind of like, literally, it would be less in my heart than in my internal organs. It's kind of what Paul says. Man, I just, I love you in my internal organs. And it just kind of sounds odd, but that's kind of the way it was. Look, everything within me, the core of me, the heart of me, the very center of me, I just, I love you. I keep you right there at my very center. And so he thankfully prayed with joy for them. It was an act of the mind. It was an act of the will. It was an act of the heart. It was this active mindset that wasn't just, again, warm, fuzzy feelings or thoughts. It prompted him to action. When he thought of those people that he kept dear in his heart, he was led to pray and to praise God and to rejoice and to thank God for the relationship he had with them and for the relationship they had with God. Now, if you skip over the rest of verse 7, you get to kind of continue the thought, and I'll give you a little thing here. Paul is kind of the, not only the master of the run-on sentence, Paul is also the master of jumping from one thought to another and back again. So he kind of interrupts himself in verse 7, but he picks up the thought in verse 8. So I wanted to jump down there real quick to kind of keep the flow of things here. Paul longed for fellowship with these folks. He loved them with the love of Christ. He goes on in verse 8 to say, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul calls God to be his witness to the sincerity of what he has to say here. See, God alone would be the one who could truly know matters of the heart. I mean, Paul could say it, and anybody else listening would have to say, well, you either take Paul at his word and believe him, and you look for any evidence of it in his life, or you decide that you don't believe him. But who can know for sure what he really feels inside? God can. God knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And so Paul calls God as his witness. Look, God knows that what I'm saying is true. God knows what is in my heart. He's basically saying here, God himself knows how I feel about you. Let me tell you. And we see so clearly here Paul's affection for the Philippians. He longs for them. He yearns for them. There's almost this kind of homesickness here because he's been separated from them for a while. He hopes to be able to return to them, but every time he thinks of them, it just brings joy to his heart. He's thankful, and he longs for them. But it goes deeper than just personal longing. He doesn't just say, I long to be with you guys. He says, no, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I long for you with the affection of the very Lord, God the Son himself. That is the kind of longing, that is the kind of affection I have for you. I love you with the love of Christ. Christ's love is basically expressing itself through Paul here. His pulse beat with the pulse of Christ. His heart for these Philippian Christians was the heart of Christ. He wanted the best for them. He loved them with Christ's love. It's not so much Paul, but Christ living in Paul that is expressing this affection through him to these believers. Love them with the love of Christ. And you know, it's easy to read that on the page, but to then say, well, what does that really look like? To love somebody with the love of Christ. Well, I don't know. I guess we'd have to start with, well, how does Christ love? How does Christ love? You know, let me throw it out there. How does Christ love? Give me a word. What would be one word if I said, explain to me in a single word Christ's love for you? Give me one word. Agape. Well, okay, let's put it in English. What was it? Unconditional. All right, there we go. Agape and unconditional. That works. What else? How does Christ love you? Sincerely, sacrificially. What else? Consistently. See, we're going to get right back into that indescribable song. I mean, there are so many things that we can say about how does Christ love us? Yeah, it is. It's unconditional. It is consistent. It is sacrificial. It is sincere. It is all of these things and so much more than that. You know, Paul was actually the one who gave a pretty good sweeping picture of love in his letter to the Corinthian church. And it wasn't so much describing how Christ loved us, although certainly Christ's love can be seen in everything that Paul describes here, but it's the same sort of love that we're called to have. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, he says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so Paul loves these fellow Christians with a love that is like unto that of Christ himself. That includes all of those things that I just read and all of the things we mentioned and so much more. That sincere, unadulterated, unconditional love. Back in Philippians here, Paul kind of pulls together what he has shared about his affection for these Christians. Let me pull together the verses from last week and this week. Beginning in verse 3, I'll just kind of string the whole thought together here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And then down to verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. And into verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see how all of that comes together to really get at the heart of Paul here as he speaks to these loved friends. He prays with thanksgiving and joy, keeping them in his inmost being, in his heart, longing for them with the affection of Christ. The basic attitude is to recognize that fellow believers, other Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, they belong to God. They are God's children. And ours is to be grateful for what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do in their lives. That when we think of them, we long for them with that affection of Christ, wanting to see them be everything that God has called and created them to be, rejoicing in the good, praying for them in their struggles, spurring one another on to good things. We do that together. We should long for fellowship and love others with the love of Christ. Well, Paul's other thought in these kind of transitional verses here relates back to verse 5, where he gave his basis for his joy, which was their partnership with him. Again, I'll read verses 3 through 5, and then we'll pick up the other part of verse 7. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now. And then skip down to verse 7 in the middle there. He says, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. Now, it seems an appropriate place for us to kind of remind ourselves of Paul's situation here as he writes. Paul is in prison, at the very least under house arrest, quite possibly chained physically to a Roman guard 24/7. The guards would change every two or three times a day, but Paul kept that shackle on. He had somebody chained to his person around the clock and could not leave where he was. And even in that situation, he continues to defend and confirm the gospel, which is largely what brought him into that situation of awaiting trial. But he hasn't stopped. And you get that defending and confirming the gospel. It's kind of two sides of the same coin. It's the negative and the positive side. Negatively, he's defending the gospel. He is seeking to overcome prejudice. He is seeking to correct misunderstandings. He's seeking to make sure that the truth is made known. But then on the positive side, He's proclaiming it. He's confirming it. He's looking for every opportunity to speak it. You know, these are very legal terms, the defense and confirmation terms. Paul was awaiting trial, so maybe those legal terms were on his mind as he knew he would be standing in a courtroom making a defense and trying to confirm the things that were true. Maybe that was part of what was in his mindset, but you know, this is something that took place long before and long outside of the court date that he was facing, that he would continue to defend and confirm the gospel at every opportunity that he was given. Basically, his intention here is to state, look, whether I am in prison or arraigned before judges and magistrates for the gospel's sake, I'm going to defend and confirm the gospel. And more than that, Philippians, you share with me in the grace of my God-given commission. You share with me in what I'm doing, what God has called and commissioned me to do in defending and proclaiming the gospel. You have a share in that. The Philippians had partnered with Paul in his imprisonment. We understand from this and other portions of this letter, and even in Acts, that the Philippians had sent a man from their fellowship to bring support to Paul, to bring some gifts and some things that would help him to endure his imprisonment. And for them to do that, not just to send somebody with that stuff, but for them to basically now publicly be known as those who are supporting Paul in his imprisonment, that was a fairly dangerous thing to do, because now they are going to be put in the same category as Paul. They have identified themselves with Paul. Well, Paul's on trial. Well, we support him, so I guess you're going to have to look at us the same way. They partnered with him in his difficulties. They shared not only in his sufferings, but also in the grace of God. That grace being God's call on Paul's life as an apostle, more importantly, as a witness, as one who would speak the truth of God's love and his offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ. They partnered together. And you know, that is something God desires for us as his church, for all believers to partner together with other believers. We too can share in each other's sufferings. We can treat each other's misfortunes as our own and come to each other's aid. Back in the early years of Julia's and my marriage, some of our young married friends were pregnant, and I know I've told you about my friend Chuck. Well, Steve is the other of us kind of three stooges that all work together. Steve's wife Stephanie was pregnant with their second child and was dealing with a lot of premature labor. And one day while Steve was on duty, when I think she was only about halfway through her pregnancy, maybe 20 weeks or so, she started bleeding and having contractions. She had to call 911. Fire and ambulance showed up and took her to the emergency room, and the crews knew who she was, knew who her husband was, so they called down to the station that Steve was at and said, hey, we have your wife in the ambulance. We're taking her to the hospital. And Steve said, I'm on my way, just wait for me. And he went to run out to the parking lot at the fire station and realized, I rode my bicycle to work today. I don't have a car. And so his captain reached into his pocket, threw him the keys to his personal car, and said, just go. So he made it up there in time to be able to ride with her to the hospital. As God would have it, the paramedic from our company that was in the back of the ambulance happened to be our chaplain, another brother in the Lord. And so the three of them just prayed together as they treated Stephanie on the way to the hospital. They got to the hospital. Things were very difficult, and it was kind of touch and go for a long time. So the call went out to the rest of us. Hey, pray. Just pray for Steve and Steph. Things are not well. And so we came. I showed up. Chuck showed up. So many other friends showed up. And we met in the waiting room there at the hospital. And we prayed. And we shared in their difficulties. And little Bethany was born at 22 weeks. I can remember a picture of Steve taking his wedding ring off and sliding it all the way up to her little bicep. And today she is doing fantastic, a beautiful young lady in her 20s teaching preschool. But we came together and we shared. You know, we shared in that. There wasn't anything that we could do but sit in the waiting room together and just pray. See, that's how we partner together. We come together and we support one another in those difficult times. I can remember Chuck. Chuck's a man's man. Chuck is, you know, he's a warrior. He's ex-military. He does push-ups on his knuckles in the gravel. You know, that's Chuck. But he's like that spiritually, too. And I so distinctly remember, you know, he's a big, muscular guy. He comes storming down the hallway at the hospital, you know, walks in, looks around, said, "Heard there was a battle. Brought my sword. Let's fight." You know, that was just, and we did. We prayed. And we entered into each other's suffering. You know, we can assist each other in other ways. It doesn't have to be those crisis moments. We assist each other as we bear witness to the truth of God's word and the reality of that good news of salvation that is available through faith in Christ. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We spur each other on. We teach each other. We work together to share that with other people. And in God's grace, we have that same calling that Paul had, that the Philippians had, that all Christians have. That commission that Christ laid on us to be his witnesses, to be open about sharing his truth with others. We're to do that personally. We're to do that as a church. We're to do that as we partner with missionaries around the globe and support them as they're out there on the front lines doing that. We partner together in all of this. You see, that's the thing. We're in this together. That's why fellowship is so vitally important to the health of the body of Christ, to the health of any given church. That's why keeping Christ as our focus is so very important. Because we can sometimes let petty things get in the way. Get in the way of our fellowship with one another. Get in the way of keeping our focus squarely on Christ and on the gospel. And sometimes those little things can have negative effects on the health of fellowship in a church and unity in a church. And you know the things. I mean, maybe there's someone in this room, don't look at them please, but maybe their personality just rubs you the wrong way. Maybe the choices that they have made or are making in their lives, maybe they're choices that you don't agree with. Maybe it's music or clothes or, I don't know, the color of the carpet or the group that's using which room in the church. I don't know. But let's be honest, we're a group of imperfect people. Every one of us. We all have our own hang-ups. We all have our own attitude issues. Maybe even we even have our own axe that we need to grind. I don't know. But we're here because we love God. Because we desire to love and serve a perfect, holy God as imperfect people. And we are looking to honor a God who loves us completely, offers to forgive us fully, even while we're still imperfect. God has definitely showed us plenty of his grace. And we need to show that same grace to one another. That's part of how we come together as the body of Christ. That's part of how we truly experience the fellowship and the unity that God desires for his church. We're in this together. And we need to love one another and partner with one another as we stand for Christ. Well, so that kind of ends Paul's transition. He's now moving out of his introduction here, and he ties those first few verses together with what follows. He's talked about how he prays for the Philippians, and now he gives them something of the specifics of that prayer. Take a look at Paul's prayer for, I'm just going to include us because really Paul's talking to the Philippians, but it's meant to be for all believers. Let me just talk here for a moment about Paul's prayer for our growth in love. Look at just the beginning of verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." That your love may abound more and more. Now, here again, love is not just simply warm, fuzzy feelings. This is not just affection, but it includes behavior. Really, love, as Paul tries to keep people focused on it, takes God as its example. Looks to the characteristics of God in his love for people and this world and says that is the model. Love places a high value on other people, not just the people that we have warm, fuzzy feelings for, but high value on people because people are created in God's image. Love expresses itself actively in seeking out the benefit of others. Paul is not getting on their case here. He's praying that they will continue to demonstrate what already characterizes them, that they will grow more and more in this love that they are already demonstrating. And that's good encouragement, I think, for us, that we need to grow more and more in love. That's good encouragement for our families. We need to, in our families, grow more. That's good encouragement for this family, our church. We need to grow more and more in love. Because sometimes it can be easier, almost, I think, sometimes to show love to outsiders than insiders. Sometimes it can be easier to love or at least treat kindly people that we don't know well, or people that we don't encounter as often, but those people that we see all the time, whether it's in our houses or in God's house here, sometimes we have a harder time with that, but we need to strive to grow in that love more and more. It's there. We need to grow more and more. And there's five things about love that really come out of these next three verses here. First, we discover how our love should grow. Look at verse 9 again. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Knowledge and discernment. I want to see your love grow more and more in knowledge and discernment both. Knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of God's will. And that has to go hand in hand with love. Independently, they can be problematic because you can end up loving the wrong things. If you have knowledge, but you don't have love, well, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says that knowledge puffs up, love builds up. You need to have them both. And this is where we really kind of get Paul's main point here, the idea that we grow as we know. We grow as we know. We grow in love as we grow in knowledge. Without knowledge of salvation, there's no growth in Christian maturity. You have to know it to grow in it. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, as the one who has forgiven you, you can't really grow in your love for Him. We need to grow in our knowledge of the truth. And we do that oftentimes together. You can do that on your own as you read your Bible, as you study God's Word. You do that in a Bible study or a Sunday school class or a church service or a WANA or a youth group or any number of other things. But we need to seek to grow. And yet that's still not quite enough, because mental growth without growth in Christian character, well, that's a problem. So that's why Paul adds discernment. "I want to see you guys grow in knowledge," he says to the Philippians, "but I want to see you grow in discernment also in love." That depth of insight, that faculty by which you make your moral decisions and choices. See, that's the active part of knowledge. It's one thing to know the right thing, but then follow that up with doing the right thing. That's kind of what Paul is putting together here. He links the truth, knowing the truth, with applying the truth and being able to discern how to rightly do that. What the Bible teaches with how that truth should affect my daily life. See, that's what the Bible has in mind when we find knowledge being brought up there. It's not just an exercise of the head, because nothing is really truly known until it's passed over into obedience, until we start living it. Christian love needs God-given knowledge in order to love, to know what to love, and it needs discernment in order to know how to love. So we grow as we know. And you know, remember, that's what we want to be as a church. We want to be a loving, growing, serving church, because God calls us to be. Well, the next thing Paul mentions is the desired result of our growth in love. Verse 9 and into verse 10, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." The desired result of our growth in love is that we may be able to approve the things that are excellent, to be able to discover and distinguish what is the best. Has the idea of kind of testing something to make sure of its worth. Actually was a term that was used to kind of try and determine whether a coin was real or counterfeit. That test its worth, make sure it's the real thing. You know, sometimes the right thing is clear, right? I mean, sometimes it's good versus bad. And there's just no question. One of them is good, one of them is bad. It's a pretty clear choice. But Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, pushing it a little further to the areas that aren't always as clear. It's good versus best. Because there's plenty of good things, but strive for what's best. Don't ask just, is it harmful? Ask, is it helpful? It's focusing on stuff that really matters. It's majoring on the majors. It particularly relates to the Christian community, the body of Christ, the church with a capital C. We need to avoid the petty stuff, the bickering, the jealousy, the gossip, the slander, the things that tear community and unity within the church apart. Steer clear of that stuff. And instead, we see here this recipe for unity, approving what is best. Our love is to overflow these walls here. We need to not just figure out how to do that with one another. We need to let that spill right out into the streets. How do we love a hurting world that, though it doesn't know it, so desperately needs to hear about God's love and his offer of forgiveness through faith in Christ? The desired result of our growth is to discern what is best. We grow as we know. So we've looked at how our love should grow and its desired result. The third thing that Paul explains about our love is our purpose in growing in love. It's the other part of verse 10 there. He says the purpose basically is in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, that we may be sincere and blameless. This comprehensiveness, it's the inner and the outer life, that all of that would come together. That sincerity is that inward part, that moral purity of mind and heart, the purity of our motives, especially our relationships with one another and the people around us, that we are sincere, that we are transparent. This is the part of us that God can clearly see, and yet for people around us, it's still largely invisible. They can't see that sincerity and that purity of heart. It's still perceptible in our lives. It usually has something to do with our character. But it's not just the inward part. Paul calls us to blamelessness on the outward part here too, that ethical behavior of not needlessly offending people, not causing others to stumble. It's a life that no justifiable charge can be leveled against, that you're trying to live a life that glorifies God. Paul says we're to continue to grow in those areas of our lives until the day of Christ, until the second coming, until Christ's return. The rest of your life, whether that's at the end of the days God has given you or when Christ returns, keep going on that. We grow as we know, and the purpose is that we might be sincere and blameless. And Paul expands his view here a little as we look at the final verse. He mentions what precipitates our growth in love, beginning of verse 11, that we've been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. We've been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ. That fruit of righteousness is pointing essentially to transformed lives, that our life is different. Your life is different. My life is different because of what God is doing in it. By faith in Christ and by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, it's a demonstration of God at work in the life of a believer. Christian behavior is what Paul has in view here. Paul wants the Philippians, he wants us, he wants all Christians to be able to stand before Christ with lives that are filled with the right kind of fruit. Not a human uprightness, not just an outward righteousness. It's not a matter of keeping a set of rules or avoiding certain bad words or behaviors. It has to do with what Christ is doing in and through God's children. It has to do with boasting in Christ, serving according to the gifting of God's Spirit, being made more and more each day into the likeness of our Savior, loving the way Christ loved, reaching people and ministering to them the way Christ did. So because we've been filled with the fruit of righteousness, we grow as we know. And finally, we come to the ultimate end goal of our growth in love. That's the glory and the praise of God. Look at that whole section, 9 through 11. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, as we grow in love in our lives, God is glorified. Love that reflects God's love to others, that's kind of really the only righteousness that counts. The only righteousness that is ultimately to God's glory and His praise is what God Himself does in us and through us. And so He alone gets the glory. Paul's prayer is that our love might abound more and more in knowledge, in discernment, depth of insight, that our love might grow as we know. And that then affects our relationships with others. As we learn more about God's truth through the study of His Word and we strive to be more Christ-like in our daily lives, our love increases. We grow as we know. So let's get growing. Pray with me, will you? God, I do thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness that You offer us freely through faith in Christ. Not that it was cheap or easy grace, because it cost severely to see Your Son lay down His life for us, that You would be able to extend that offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. So God, we thank You for that, and we thank You, God, for Your promise of Your presence with us, for Your promise to God, help us become the people that You've called and created us to be. God, we do want to keep growing. We do want to keep loving. We want to keep serving, too. I know that all of those who have put their faith in Christ for salvation, every single Christian has Your Holy Spirit within them, that You are at work, that just as Paul said in verse 6 there, You are the one who began that good work in us. You are the one who will faithfully complete it and bring it to perfection. And You've called us to grow in love, to keep growing. Not to say we haven't, but to say we need to do it more and more. So God, I pray that You would give us Your heart for that. Help us to grow in love for one another, grow in our understanding, our application of Your Word, to seek to reach those who need to know how very much You love them, to seek to serve. And God, we do pray all of this would be to Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.